But of concern to us this morning is not the political battle, but the spiritual battle. There is a war going on between the forces of evil, of Satan, of darkness, against the living God. There is a life and a death struggle with the principalities of darkness. And most people, including many Christians, do not take the battle seriously and are not sometimes even aware of the battle, even though we are all a part of it. Whether we realize it or not, we are a part of the battle between Satan and God. And there is no middle ground. Jesus put it this way: if you are not for me, you're against me. We are either aligning ourselves with God, with Jesus Christ the King, or we are opposing him. We are either taking up arms in the battle on his side, or we are helping the enemy. Even as Christians, with our fallen and sinful nature, knowing this, we tend towards spiritual lethargy. Oftentimes, we are content to be hearers of the word. We are content with knowing the truth and shrugging at failing to be doers of the word. So God is working in us. He is working in us as his children to conform us to the image of our brother, Jesus Christ. Take, for example, an illustration of this process that is going on. A diamond that is rough and uncut. And the jeweler takes it and begins cutting it and shaping it and polishing it with all kinds of abrasives until that gem beautifully reflects the light. This is somewhat akin to what God is doing in our lives. It's a process called sanctification. And as we, by God's power, are being shaped and polished, sometimes cut, and the rough parts are taken away, and we are perfected and more reflective of the light of the glorious gospel and of Jesus Christ. The process of sanctification. And by the way, God uses in this process of polishing us, of making us more like Christ, he uses our spouses, our children, our parents, our jobs, our neighbors, all of these things that oftentimes we get so frustrated and perhaps upset about. He is using them to get rid of the rough edges and the ungodly characteristics and to polish us so that we reflect him more perfectly. Sanctification. God is doing it in every one of his children. None of us are what God would have us to be. Sanctification is a process that the Holy Spirit is working in us. But what is interesting is it is also a process that we as Christians are to actively enter into as well. Our part in this ongoing work of the Holy Spirit, Paul says, is to put off sin. To recognize sin in our lives, to recognize unrighteous characteristics and habits and attitudes, and to put them off like we would take off an old coat. And in their place we are to put on righteousness, Christ-like character, traits that God would have us to have that reflect our Lord. And in Galatians 5, Paul has been discussing this process. He has called upon us to put off the unfruitful works of the flesh. In fact, he even warns that those who are doing such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. And then Paul says in their place, we are to put on the fruit of the Spirit, as he calls it. We need to act. We need to enter into the effort. Paul says in Ephesians, with fear and with trembling, as we put off unrighteousness and put on righteousness. We need to personally, as Christians, willfully enter into the process of sanctification and seek to develop those characteristics of righteousness that Paul calls the fruit of the Spirit. We've looked at several so far. We've looked at love and joy. We've looked at peace. We've looked at long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness. Now, what's interesting is the next one in our list in the New King James is gentleness. Unfortunately, that is not a good translation of the word, as we shall see. The word is meekness, and that is what God would have us put on as his children. Back to politics. We're already seeing people pursuing the presidency 2 years from now, and yet Jeb Bush has just declared that he is really interested and seriously thinking about it. Well, of course, there are many who are seriously thinking about it, and others have not quite ventured to say so yet publicly, even though behind the scenes they're doing all kinds of things. It seems to me it requires a lot of audacity, a lot of self-confidence, a lot of arrogance to put yourself forward as the answer to our nation's challenges. You elect me, and I will solve all of these problems. This self-confidence, this self-assertiveness that we see in such individuals is really the opposite of the kind of attitude that Paul calls upon us to put on, of meekness. Probably shouldn't surprise you, because meekness is not what the world longs for in leadership. In fact, the world sees meekness as weakness. It sees it as a liability. It sees it as something to be shunned and opposed, not embraced. But in God's evaluation, meekness is an ideal. It is a strength. It is characteristic of Christ that should reflect us as Christians. And we need to put off, as it were, self-assertiveness and self-centeredness and selfishness, and put on in its place and practice meekness. Meekness is hard to define. It's not defined in Scripture. It's like many Greek words that we have in the New Testament. God takes certain terms that are used and understood in one way out in the culture and in society at large. And he takes them and he fills them with different meaning, new meaning. And meekness is just one of those words. Meekness is not the same as gentleness or kindness. And yet gentleness and kindness are a part of meekness. Also, the word meekness, as expressed in the New Testament, has a dash of humility in it. And yet it's distinct from all of those. It's more than all of those. These might be parts of it, but it is greater than the parts. We probably should first consider what meekness is not. Meekness is not a natural quality. Some people are naturally gentle, naturally kind. They are instinctively tender. But meekness is not something that you were either born with or not. In fact, whatever your personality might be like, whatever your nature, it doesn't matter, because meekness is a characteristic that God says Christians can put on. Whatever we are like as far as personality, we can be meek. It's a quality that can be nurtured and developed and should be in the Christian's life. Meekness is not the same as being easygoing. Meekness is not an attitude of live and let live. You will recall the high priest Eli. Eli was a good man. He was righteous. He was a faithful servant of God. But he was easygoing. And his sons were corrupt and evil. And as adults, they committed despicable sins. And they made the worship of God at the tabernacle unpleasing to the people of Israel. Now, they were adults. They're not children. They're adults. Eli had responsibility over them because he was the high priest and they were serving as priests in the tabernacle. But easygoing Eli did nothing to restrain his sons. And it brought judgment upon himself and his sons. Eli was easygoing in overseeing the work of his sons, but he was not meek. Meekness is also not the same as being nice. Showing kindness to others is good, but it's not meekness. In fact, meekness will sometimes not be nice. Meekness sometimes will not be kind, will not be gentle. They are not the same. Meekness is not weakness. It's not an attitude that there's nothing worth fighting for. Just let's all get along. Meekness is not cowardice. It's not letting everyone roll over me. Meekness is not primarily external. And some of the words like gentle are primarily external. Take someone who is provoked, perhaps even struck by someone else. And we think, that Christian doesn't strike back, doesn't retaliate. That's meekness. And yet they want to in their heart. And we think that's commendable, and it is. I would love to get even, but I know that's wrong, so I don't. That's good, it's commendable, but it is not meekness. This might help you to understand the word meekness better. Meekness has to do with the heart. It has to do with the mind and our thinking primarily, rather than the actions that we do. Although meekness affects the actions. The meek do not want to strike back and do not strike back. These things are not what the Bible has in mind when it speaks of meekness. Vincent, in his word studies, might help us here. He says the Christian meekness is based on humility, which is not a natural quality, but an outgrowth of a renewed nature, the work of the Holy Spirit in the believer. To the pagan, meekness often implied condescension, and it was a negative term. To the Christian, it implies submission. Submission. Not just submission outwardly, but submission inwardly. There are several facets of meekness that might help us to understand what God wants us to develop in our character. First, meekness is strength, but it is strength under control. It is restrained power, if you will. Think of a powerful stallion, and yet a stallion that has been trained, and just a light touch of the reins on its neck will cause it to turn. Or a nudge of the knee will cause it to turn. Power, and yet submissive. I used to milk a cow that was a cross between a Jersey and a Hereford, and had a little bit too much of the Hereford in it. But we would milk that cow, and we didn't have a milking barn. We had no stanchions, no cobbles. So we would milk the cow in the yard. Bossy, as we called her. Probably most farms have a Bossy, but anyway. Twice a day, she would, you know, we'd get her into the yard, and she would stand there, and I would squat down with a bucket between my knees and milk her. And she would allow me to do so. She had strength and she had weight to resist and push me around. And sometimes she would kick me or kick the bucket and so on. But generally, usually, she just stood there, obedient and gentle, meek, submitting to me and allowing me to milk her. That's the idea of meekness. Strength, power, yet yielding, submitting. Meekness is first of all a spirit of submission to God. It's an attitude that brings yieldness to the will of God regardless of what's going on. And so it brings gentleness and it brings humility to others. Matthew Henry defined meekness this way: it's the opposite of self-will to God and ill-will toward men. Number two, one who is meek does not resent adversity. Again, back to the heart. The meek understand that everything comes from a wise and loving Father. Jesus, of course, perfectly exemplified meekness. He said of himself, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am meek and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." Jesus was meek. And yet, Jesus was a man of strength, not weakness. He demonstrated his power over and over again, even over death itself. He confronted demons by legions and was victorious over them. His power was greater than all the forces of darkness. He physically drove out money changers who were corrupting the temple and dishonoring the worship of God. Jesus simply spoke, and Roman soldiers fell to the ground. He faced off the most powerful leaders in Israel, particularly religious leaders as well as political. In Matthew 23, we're told just some of the things that he had to say to their faces. He said, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, for you neither go in yourselves, nor do you allow those who are entering to go in. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayers. Therefore you will receive greater condemnation." No wonder they wanted to kill him and sought to do so. Meekness is not weakness. Meekness is not doctrinal compromise. It's not unity and peace at any price. Jesus stood his ground against evil and against sin, and he had the strength of will as well as the omnipotent power. And yet he was meek. Then the little children were brought to him that he might put his hands on them and pray. The disciples, they rebuked them. And he submitted himself completely to the Father's will, even unto death. We see both Christ's power and his meekness in John chapter 18. Very interesting passage in the Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus is there. Remember, he was praying with his disciples, or he was praying and they were sleeping, but he was preparing himself for the cross. Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that would come upon him, went forward and said to them, the soldiers that had come to arrest him, "Whom are you seeking?" And they answered him, "Jesus of Nazareth." Jesus said to them, "I am he." Actually, in the Greek, "I am." It's the covenantal name of God from the Old Testament. And Judas, who betrayed him, also stood with him. Now when Jesus said to them, "I am he," they drew back and fell to the ground. And he asked them again, "Whom are you seeking?" And they said, "Jesus of Nazareth." Jesus answered, "I have told you that I am he. Therefore, if you seek me, let these others go their way." Jesus merely spoke his name, and the soldiers fell to the ground. And yet, he meekly surrendered himself as their prisoner. He didn't fight for his personal interests, but submitted willingly to them and to the will of the Father. Indeed, as the song says, he could have called 10,000 angels to deliver him. But meekly, he surrendered to the will of the Father. We see meekness again in many great heroes of the faith in the Scriptures. For example, Moses. Numbers tells us that the man Moses was very humble, more than all men who were on the face of the earth. That word humble is the word meek. Moses had the strength to confront and oppose Pharaoh. Pharaoh was one of the most powerful men in the world. And yet Moses had the strength to go toe-to-toe with Pharaoh. He faced the Israelites, at least a couple million people, who sometimes were pretty rebellious and angry at his leadership. In fact, some rose up to overthrow him, and he defied them and rebuked them and stood against them and led into battle and showed again and again his power, his strength of character. And yet he was meek. You see it when Aaron and Miriam, his brother and sister, stirred up discontent against him. And God showed who was approved of him, and it was Moses, not Miriam and Aaron. And the Lord struck Miriam with leprosy. Moses did not boast because I've been vindicated of God. See who's the leader? No. He cried out and pleaded with the Lord to forgive her and to heal her. That's meekness. Meekness is not weakness. In fact, the truly meek person is strong. Strong enough to take a stand single-handedly if necessary. Like the prophet Elijah against 400 prophets of Baal and against the queen Jezebel and Ahab the king. Or like Stephen, who stood for Christ in the gospel against the Jews and even in death glorified God and in meekness cried out to God to forgive his killers. Meekness is restrained strength, always yielding, always submitting to the will and the sovereignty of God. Peter explains the meekness of Christ in 1 Peter chapter 2. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow in his steps. We are to be like Christ. We are to have the character, Paul says in Philippians, the mind of Christ. Jesus, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him, the Father, who judges righteously. That's meekness. Jesus had the power to strike his enemies. He could just think the word and they would be dead. He could have fought for his own rights. He could have defeated those who would kill him. But he did not. He did not defend or fight for his own interests, for his own comfort, for his own rights. Rather, in the Garden of Gethsemane, he prayed, Father, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. And he willfully submitted himself to the horrendous death of the cross, even though he had the power to overcome those that put him to death. The meek do not assert their rights, understanding it is not about me. The meek have humbled themselves under God, realizing that there is nothing worth defending in themselves. You could say that the meek have lost pride in themselves, recognizing their own unworthiness and sinfulness. Their pride is in Christ. The meek are those who have come to understand that God alone, Jesus Christ alone, is worth defending and fighting for. Someone defined meekness this way: the man who is amazed that God and man can think of him as well as they do and treat him as well as they do. It's not that I deserve more. It's that I'm amazed at what I do receive. The meek person is strong, strong in the Lord, strong in faith, strong in character, but not for himself, not for his own interests, rather for the cause of Christ and the gospel. Today we respect the burly football player or the worldly actor, the powerful politician, and maybe the wealthy entrepreneur, but not the meek. Longfellow wrote, it's called The Saga of King Olaf. Force rules the world still. Has ruled it, shall rule it. Meekness is weakness. Strength is triumphant over the whole earth. Still it is Thor's day. Thor is the god of war. Power, strength, not meekness. The world aggressively pursues wealth. But this is not what God calls us to do. 1 Timothy 6:9, but those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. The world has it all wrong. And yet how influenced we are by the philosophy and the thinking and the values and the goals of the world. God calls us to meekness, to humble obedience and service of our King, to speak evil of no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing meekness to all men, Paul tells Titus. One of the great men in U.S. history has to be Robert E. Lee. He exemplified meekness both in victory and in defeat. He's considered one of the great generals of history. Throughout the war between the states, he was usually outnumbered by at least 2 to 3. Always outnumbered, outgunned. Soldiers that were barefoot and poorly clothed. And yet, he managed victories or draws, battle after battle. Even his enemies respected him. It's interesting that the war's end at his surrender at Appomattox, the Union soldiers that he had been fighting and killing had such respect for him that the officers and the men lined the road to the courthouse and stood at attention silently, respectfully, as he rode to sign the surrender. No cheering, no mocking, just silent respect. After the war, Lee wrote letter after letter to his former comrades in arms, encouraging them to support the Union, to live peacefully, to work to rebuild the South. In his correspondence with President Johnson and General Grant, there's no bitterness, no vindictiveness, no excuses. Rather, there is humble submission to the victors. Lee was offered high-paying jobs. He was offered gifts of fine homes. He was offered huge amounts of money, and he refused them all. He believed that he was unworthy of such rewards. He had not earned them. He did not deserve them. Finally, he accepted the presidency of a small college named Washington College, now Washington and Lee. 40 students. Their buildings were in ruins because of the war. And he thought that that would be something of which he might be able to contribute. And he took a small salary to serve that college. Under his leadership, it grew and prospered. Lee was a man of power. He was a man of intellectual strength, and yet yielded with grace to God's will. We admire such men. We admire such meekness, but we struggle to be like them. We struggle ourselves to be like Christ. How do we develop meekness? How do we become men and women of meekness? As with much of the Christian life, the key first is to embrace the sovereignty of God. To embrace the wise and purposeful omnipotence of our loving Father. He does as He wills in the army of heaven. And we embrace it and accept it and yield to it and submit to it rather than fight it. As a Christian, you can either resist God's purposes and His will and His plans, or you can submit to God's rule. You can accept the good and the hard and the bad things as being from a loving Father and ultimately for good, or you can become bitter and struggle against what God is doing. But the meek accept God's rule and submit to it lovingly, joyfully, to a loving Heavenly Father who in perfect wisdom is working all things after the counsel of His own will. Number two, to grow in meekness, you need to spend time with God. You need to read His Word. You need to seek Him in prayer. It is through the Word of God that the Spirit of God works in our hearts, in our minds, in our thinking, in our conduct. It is through the Word of God that God, the Spirit, works to transform our minds and our characters into the image of Jesus Christ. True prayer is an act of submission to God. It is a falling down in worship before the living God. It's not giving to God a to-do list. Prayer is coming to God as a beggar seeking help. It's yielding to His authority and to His power and to His will, even as we bring our cares and our concerns to Him. But it's always like Christ with the attitude, "Not my will, but yours be done, Father." Number three, to develop meekness, keep an eternal perspective on life. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal." The world lives for the temporal. The world lives for today, for that which is passing. Because the Scripture says their God is their belly. Their passions, their senses, that's what they live for. They live for an iPhone 5. Only soon to need an iPhone 6. Never satisfied. Always wanting, always desiring, today. But as Christians, we need to keep the eternal in mind, to evaluate all of life in relationship to the truth and to heaven and the purposes of God. The meek can restrain their anger, their power, their desires, because they do not live for the present gratification, but rather for the eternal. To the meek, the world is neither our end nor the measure of true worth. Eternity is. God is. Truth is. And the meek are working toward laying up treasure in heaven for eternity, rather than briefly on this earth. The meek also realize that there is a coming judgment. There is a time in the future when Jesus Christ will judge the living and the dead, and all things will be set right. All injustices will be dealt with, and faithfulness will be rewarded. And then there needs to be a recognition of the importance and the value of others. Paul says in Philippians 2, "Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself." That word lowliness of mind actually is the word meek. The same word that we find in Galatians 5 that's translated gentleness. It's the word meekness. The meek place value upon other people. Even the wicked and the ungodly, the meek understand to be imago Dei. They are the image of God. And they deserve to be treated as the image of God. Rather than an attitude of "I am somebody," the meek understand that you are somebody. You are created in the image of God. You are of value. And you might deserve it, whatever it is, more than I do. The meek know their own unworthiness, their own sinfulness, marveling at God's love for them. In the words of the Apostle Paul, said, "I am the chief of sinners. I have done nothing to deserve God's grace." The blessings, the positions, the successes I have are more than I deserve, not less. And understanding that, the meek believer can gladly, joyfully promote others, serve others, yield to others, and submit to God, seeking His glory, seeking the kingdom of Jesus Christ, and not their own. The meek don't say, "Look at me." The meek say, "Look at Christ." May the Lord grant you the grace to not contend with Him, but to put off self-assertive and self-centered spirit, and to put on a heart of meekness toward God, toward others. Should we pray?